17.
That was awesome. Passage. I love that. Well, today we are indeed going to talk about going deeper with God, which has been our theme for this year. As many of you know, the elders kind of pick something for us to focus on during the course of the year, and that has been what we've been embracing. And I was, as I was contemplating what I was going to be speaking on this week, I just have, you know, one Sunday to do here, and I was tempted to do a sequel for gap fillers, having filled a gap on the schedule previously, but I really felt the Lord nagging on my heart. I think it was the Holy Spirit just challenging me to go deeper with God. You know, if you're like me, sometimes you kind of go through dry periods. It's like going through a desert, and it's like, Lord, where are you? And I felt like I was going through a little bit of those myself, even though I felt like, I was doing the things I needed to be doing to be going deeper with God, but really wasn't feeling like I was being deeper with God at that particular time. And so I appreciate the opportunity. I'm so grateful for the opportunity. I'm so grateful that the Lord challenged me to speak on this topic. And I know today's Sunday, and if you're like a lot of us in this room, you might like to read the Sunday comics that come up, and I did not have the chance yet. Whoop, we might need to just scrap this. Let's skip this, and we're going to go to the mic. Closer. How about that? Does that work? Okay, we're going to scrap this thing here. So, I have taken notice in the comics these days that there's a comic, and I think it's probably been out there for a while, but I haven't been that faithful in looking at the comics these days, though I used to enjoy them quite a bit, especially back in the days of Far Side and Calvin and Hobbes and all that. And there's one that I've started to notice lately called Pearls Before Swine, which is obviously based on a Bible verse. I don't believe that the author of it is a Christian, to the best of my knowledge. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But I've been kind of checking that out lately. And I saw one just a couple weeks ago, and I was just kind of dying laughing about it. It was a little bit, maybe you could maybe tie it in with a sermon somehow. We're going to try. But it's this is Pearls Before Swine by Stephen Pastis. And I don't know if you can read that from where you are, but on the left we've got the two of the main characters are Pig and Rat. And Pig's there saying, "What's the matter, Rat?" Rat says, "I'm depressed." "Why?" "Because I'm restless, never happy with how things are, always wanting something more, something now, something great." And then Pig's jumping up and down with excitement says, "I'm content with what life gives me." And then Rat, I don't know if they're at a coffee bar or a bar. It says, "So I pushed him off the cliff," he's telling his friend Goat, and Pig's next to him all wrapped up in bandages saying, "And I met the nicest people at the hospital." And I don't know about you, but, you know, this can be a little bit of a barometer maybe of where we are spiritually on any given week. And I know there's times when I feel like Rat, and there's times when I feel like Pig. And, you know, it's interesting. You look at... And I was reading just a little bit about the characters. You know, what do we do before Wikipedia? And I was reading just a little bit, and Rat is described as narcissistic, misanthropic. I need to look that one up, and I'm trying to remember what that was. I think hates everybody, hates everything, pretty much. He's the anti-hero of the comic strip. He's insensitive, sarcastic, condescending, self-centered, insulting, and violent, as we see, because he pushed Pig off the cliff. And Pig, as it turns out, receives most of the abuse from Rat, and ironically, he's also Rat's only friend. Go figure. And he's kind by nature, though stupid, as it turns out. But in this case, as I was just kind of looking at that, I was thinking that was a little bit of a commentary to some extent on where we might feel spiritually on any given day of the week, depending on what's going on in our life. And I thought, you know, we can balance the scales, and here on this end, we've got Rat way over here, and on this end, we got Pig way over here. And figure out, okay, on a scale of 0 to 10, where am I right now? And so, again, I was just excited to be looking at going deeper with God and wrestling with this roller coaster ride that we call life. And I know you know, before we can even maybe take a look at going deeper with God, I recognize that some of you might be here today just thinking, you know, hey, Glenn, I'd really like to even just scratch the surface. How can I believe in a God that I can't even see? And that's a fair question. That's a fair question. And I don't know where each and every one of you are here today. And I know for myself, and I'm not here to convince anybody. Hey, that's between each person and God. That's for you to sort out. But I know for myself personally, even before I knew anything about the Bible, I just kind of really had a sense from what he had made. I felt like it just screamed creator. It screamed that there is a God. And it was later on I found out about the verse. And I guess I didn't bring a printout of all these, so I get to read them with you here on the screen, which is one difficult thing with doing the manual mic here. But Romans 1:20, you know, we know God exists by what he has made. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And I know we've got the writing on the back of the wall there, but my eyes aren't that good, so I'm going to turn around and look at this with you here. And I recognized the truth of that verse before I ever cracked open a Bible. You know, I just kind of knew in my heart when you looked at what God had made, it's like, you know, let's say you look at a beautiful home, and you look at a home and it's like, gee, there's electricity going to the outlet, so you got energy coming in, you've got propane going to the stove, and you can plug something into the wall and have it run, and guess what, there's a sewer system to get the bad stuff out, and water system bringing fresh water in, and doors and windows and all that, and you look at it, and it's like, there was a designer, you know, you look at something like that, and it's just too complex, everything's too mapped out for it to be made by anything other than somebody had to have designed this first in order for it to be built. And then when you consider the complexity of our bodies and our universe and everything else, even before I, again, had ever opened a Bible, I just understood that there was a God, which then, of course, opened the question of, well, where am I with him? And that was something I didn't actually make much progress on until much later in life, as it turns out. But the other thing, too, I guess if you're in that place where it's like, hey, Glenn, I like to just scratch the surface and, you know, get to know God better myself, I can't help but to think of the passage from Matthew. I call it the kind of seek and you will find, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. And I can't tell you, I've heard countless stories of people who have done this, you know, screaming out to God, God, if you're real, you know, make yourself known to me. Guess what? Amazing things happen. So anyway, knock and the door will be answered. So that's just my encouragement, I guess, for you here today if you're struggling with that. And I can totally sympathize with that. You know, if you want to talk to me when we're done here, one of the elders would be happy to get together and maybe we do a little exploration in the Bible and just check it out and see what it says, because God does speak to us through his word. So why is it that we struggle at times to experience intimacy with God? When I was thinking about going deeper with God, you know, hey, there's the intellectual side of it. It's like, well, hey, I really want to have a deeper understanding of God's word. But when I think of going deeper with God, I'm more, you know, we know that, hey, if we can have the gift of prophecy and faith that can move mountains, we know it's meaningless without love, right? And so when I think of going deeper with God, I'm more thinking about experiencing intimacy with God, our Creator. And so again, why is it that we struggle at times in experiencing that? And I guess for starters, the problem is that God is holy and we are not. And Weston, thank you so much for your series that you did for us, and I'm going the wrong direction here. Thank you so much for your series that you did with us, just going back and looking at Genesis. That was outstanding, and just talking about how our sin separates us from God. And, you know, picture the Grand Canyon. I've not been there yet. It's on my bucket list. Hopefully someday I get there. But imagine, you know, God's on one side, we're on the other, and we have this huge gulf in between us. And that's our sin that's causing the separation between us and the Almighty, Holy God. And when we take a look at Isaiah, it actually paints that picture for us, Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So there may be times in our life when, hey, we're struggling to experience intimacy with Christ on account of some sin that's in our life. And we need to confess that, as Weston shared with us, and come before God and seek his mercy in our life. Another thing that can lead to us struggling in our attempts to have intimacy with God, I would say, is worry. You know, the worries of this life. And I think of the Matthew passage where we have the parable of the sower. As you may recall, you know, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, talking about scattering seed on the ground. Some of it lands on the path, some on rocky places. Some gets choked off by weeds. Some of it lands on good soil. And in particular, with regards to the worries of this life, from Matthew 13, 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And I was trying to remember, for some reason, when I was thinking about, you know, worries, and I remember when I was a little kid, I guess they still have it apparently, but Mad Magazine, anybody remember Mad Magazine? Apparently they still have it because I Googled it. I don't think I ever read a Mad Magazine, but I remember the covers. And I remember that kid's face, which is just, and they always have them in, you know, corny situations and things like that. And I was trying to find this picture that I remembered seeing once from it online, because I guess with the magazine, part of its theme was, what, me worry? You know, and it's got this kid with just this face that you just kind of can't help but to grin and smile when you see this kid. And I think there was one where I remember, like, you know, he had sharks all swimming around him. He's like, what, me worry? And he's got sweat kind of beading down his face and whatnot. Evidently, they must still be making that magazine, because I saw a whole bunch of more current pictures with, you know, him as President Obama, him doing stuff with President Trump and all this kind of stuff. So I guess they're still doing Mad Magazine out there. But I just think about the worries of this life. And, I remember seeing a poster once, too, something about being like a duck, you know, being looking all good up above the surface, but underneath the water, those feet are just paddling like mad, you know. And I don't know about you. Hey, guess what? Despite my feeling like I have a great relationship with God, and remembering the verse from the Psalms and David saying, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O God, make me dwell in safety, and things like that. And yet still, guess what? I struggle with worry from time to time. There's just so many things going on in this life that just tug at us, don't they? And it just kind of helps to cause separation for us between us and God. And it just impacts our relationship that we have with our Almighty Father. And this verse is kind of leads into the next. This talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. I'd say the pleasures of this life are something else that gets in the way of us experiencing intimacy with God. And from 1 John 2, 15 through 17, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the things of this world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And we know the world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And so sometimes we can just be so focused on the things of this world. And guess what? We live in the United States of America, one of the most blessed countries on the planet. And I remember talking to a missionary once, I think he was from India. I don't know if he was technically a missionary. He was just a Christian that happened to be from India, and I happened to meet him in good old Redding, California once, and he was just talking about some of the struggle that it seems to be for Americans when they feel like, oh, you know, we've got everything. What do we need God for? You know, we're so blessed. All of our needs are met. We can go through things in life, and sometimes it's not until we hit the trials that people are really seeking God. You know, it's like, hey, God, where are you? I guess that's something that I've been a little bit frustrated with, just myself in my own life. It's like, hey, I want to be experiencing intimacy with God and drawing closer to God now, always, and not just when trials come. And guess what? The trials are going to come. And they're going to be difficult, and it's much better to already have that relationship with God before you ever get there. I had the opportunity just the other evening to see a couple of dear friends and brothers in Christ who are going through very difficult times right now. I'm not sure. I haven't seen the prayer chain last couple days. I'm not sure if Tom Yeager's still with us. Saw him the other evening, but you know, guess what? The end of the road's hard, guys. The end of the road's hard. And to be praying for our brother, but he's been lying in a bed for a long time, just waiting to be united with the Lord. And why does that happen? Why does it have to be like that? I don't know. We don't know, but we know it's not easy, and thank God for the hope that we have through Christ Jesus and what he's done on the cross for us. And saw another person, and I went to a different hospital, went to a couple hospitals, and I guess I'm doing that. It helps me probably more than the person that I go visit. You know, the Bible says, hey, it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting. And I think it helps our hearts, you know, to kind of get past all the things of this world, frankly. I think it's healing for us probably more than it's healing, maybe, than the person that we go visit. I don't know. But I know that helps me to maybe keep my rudder aligned and focused on where it needs to be. I know that I need it, and I'm grateful for those two brothers that I got the opportunity to see just the other evening. So, what else? What else can get in the way of us experiencing intimacy with God? Well, lo and behold, relationships take work. You know, earthly relationships, all relationships take work, and they take time. There's no substitute for time. And, you know, a question we all have to ask ourselves, well, hey, am I spending time with God? Am I spending time with my Lord and Savior? I know this time of year that can be a little bit difficult. I'm a college football junkie. I confess right here now. I love college football. And sometimes it's like, well, where's my priority? You know, it's like, where's my priority? It's like, yeah, I don't spend 3.5 hours to watch a college football game because I record it and I fast forward and I can do it pretty quickly. But still, I'm still spending a lot more time right now, you know, probably watching college football than spending with God, at least on Saturdays and on the weekend. But time takes time. And I think we need to seriously ask ourselves, you know, hey, how much time am I spending with God? And perhaps maybe that's why I'm struggling a little bit in experiencing intimacy with him. And I know by and large, those of us here, we'd all probably consider ourselves mature Christians and whatnot. We've been around for a while, and we know that from God's word that it is grace, by grace, that we are saved through faith and not of ourselves, but a gift from God. But sometimes I can't help but to wonder if subconsciously we aren't thinking that we can earn God's good grace. And one of the things sometimes that people might turn to is good works. And I'm going through the Bible with a dear friend of mine. I was hoping he might be here. Andy, are you here? I don't see Andy anywhere. I'm doing the one-year Bible with a friend of mine this year. We're just having a great time. We get together once a week just to review what we've been reading over the course of the past week. And not too long ago, we just got done with Titus. And Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. It's because of his mercy. It doesn't matter how many good works we can do. I remember hearing somebody speak once. It was just on a CD that a friend of mine gave me. And this guy was talking about, oh, he's being at the airport and he did some sort of good deed and some people saw him do it, you know, helping I don't know if it was a pregnant lady with a stroller and three kids in tow and all that, and something fell. He went over, helped her up, and I guess somebody told him, well, you did your good deed for the day. And he kind of took offense to the person saying that, because guess what? I can't do enough good deeds. I can't do enough good deeds. And I think of from Andy Stanley's book, How Good Is Good Enough. You know, newsflash, ladies and gentlemen, bad people go to heaven. Bad people go to heaven. We're all bad people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not a matter of doing good works and finding our way into heaven. A lot of people might subscribe to a belief that any road will get you there, but we know from God's word that is not true. We know in our hearts that we need forgiveness. We need a Savior. So good works. And just continuing that verse, I think I have the rest of it here. Yes, fantastic. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's such a beautiful verse. I know I've read it probably a bunch of times before, but I never really underlined it. It's underlined now. You might jot that one down and put that one in your book for some just to take a closer look at. But just, we are heirs. We are heirs through Christ and what he's done. We are heirs of God's mercy. We're heirs of eternal life. We are, I hate to think of rewards, but we're heirs of rewards in heaven. because when I think of reward, I feel like, oh, it's something I earned, and I haven't earned anything, but it's only on account of God's grace. So what else might we be doing, or might people in general be doing, to try to bridge that big divide, to bridge that Grand Canyon gap that we have between us, a sinful man, and a holy, almighty God, and religion? Religion is something. When I think of Jesus and talking to the religious leaders of his day, when he spoke to the Pharisees, you know, what did he say? He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And so, you know, being highly religious, being religious is not something that's going to bridge that gap in our relationship with an almighty God. And I think also of the, and so often I think of religion, like I've had somebody once or twice, somebody else like, "Oh, you're religious." And I kind of cringe because I don't really think of myself as religious. You know, when I think of religious, I think that that's man's attempt sometimes to bridge that gap by means that are not, frankly, not biblical. And so, and in fact, I think of the Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." You know, it's like, hey, man comes up with these different things. Oh, we need to do this, we need to do that. A lot of different religions are frankly just like that. And so we need to make sure that we're not falling into that trap. You know, I come here on Sundays because I love being with you guys. I love rejoicing in the Lord together. I love singing his praises. I love hearing his word and just spending a time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a great thing. When I was a kid growing up, I thought, oh, you go, you know, if you're a Christian, you go to church, you know, that's just kind of what you do. It's something you have to do, sort of thing. And oh, what little did I know? What little did I know what I was missing out on? What else? Morality. Let's open up our Bibles for this one. And Weston, I so appreciated what you did that one day on one of your sermons just recently, speaking about the problem of morality. We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 18. What verse we got here? 18, 9 through 14. There we go. Now then, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we consider the humility of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, you know, it just talks about how he lowered himself and came down from his throne in heaven to be amongst us and to give up his body just to be the sacrificial lamb of God. You know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the ultimate in humility and our example. And here Jesus gives us this parable, which so clearly just states that morality ain't going to do it, folks. Morality is good stuff, but it can kind of become our religion in a way. And again, Weston covered this so well for us that we need to just be careful that, yes, we want to be obedient to God's word. We don't want to be patting ourselves on the back. We don't want it to be kind of a man-derived grace with God type thing. It's not something that we can achieve. It's, again, only on account of God's mercy and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we have peace with God, that we have peace with God, and we have forgiveness with God. And so anyway, I love that passage from Luke 18, just to help us keep on track with that. So I guess part of the question is, well, hey, okay, so I know morality, that's not going to do it. Just, you know, hey, I'm being obedient to God's word. If that's not going to give me a good relationship with God, well, doggone it, what is, right? It's like, hey, I'm trying to be obedient to God's word. And look at this Pharisee. I mean, he was doing all the stuff. You know, hey, he's giving a tenth. You know, he's doing all the right things. He's being very, you know, following the law. He's taking a legalistic approach, but that's not what, you know, God's looking for. And we know also from Scripture, God tells us, hey, he's not looking for circumcision of the flesh. He's looking for circumcision of the heart. And so ultimately, it does boil down to our heart, and it's a condition of our heart. But back to, you know, is there a secret formula? I never forget, I wanted to bring a picture of it, but I didn't bring a picture of it, so you have to picture of it in your minds. But the navigators have a little diagram that I think is great, and it's tied to basically having a grasp of God's word. And, you know, hey, we know that we learn from God's word. God's word, we're in relationship through his word. And I know with the grasp, you know, hey, we have five fingers on our hand, and there's five different things pertaining to God's word that we can do to get deeper with God. We can be hearing God's word. We can be reading God's word. We can be studying God's word. We can be meditating God's word. And we can also be memorizing God's word. And, you know, hey, with those five things, we get a deeper understanding of God's word. That is all great stuff. And I know I used to go through periods where it's like, oh, I'm not doing this one enough, or I'm not doing this one enough. I'm not experiencing that intimacy with God. It's like, hey, maybe I need to be doing more time studying it, not so much time reading it. It's like, yeah, I'm doing the Bible in a year thing, and you know, that's swell and all. But again, that's not an immediate blueprint for success for being deeper with God, ladies and gentlemen. It's awesome, and God speaks to us through his word, and I enjoy it immensely, and it's hugely rewarding. But lo and behold, that's not going to bridge that gap all by itself. We know we need to be in prayer as well. We need to be in communication with God our Father, and I can't help but to think of Jesus Christ himself, God, the Son of God, and again, he too is deity. And after feeding the 5,000 with the five loaves and the two fish, you know, what did he do? Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side. At this point, it's late in the day. He's had a very long day speaking, you know, teaching to 5,000 people. So he made the disciples get in the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Let me tell you, if even Jesus is finding the need to go off by himself and have time to pray while he's here on earth, he's not, you know, on the throne of God right now at that point in time. He is now. So guess what? He doesn't need to do that any longer. But during the short while that he was here on earth, even he needed to find time to step aside, get away from the noise of this world, and spend time with God the Father in prayer. Just amazing. One thing is, over the last couple of weeks, again, being challenged about going deeper with God and thinking about, you know, Jesus doing this, you know, himself, it's like, hey, I need to be doing this as well. And why is it that when we kind of make a decision and decide that I'm going to be more faithful in spending time with God, is it just me, or does it seem like things kind of try to get in the way of that? There's this guy out there called Satan, for one thing, that we need to be wary of. You know, he's the deceiver. There's countless names for Satan, and I thought maybe we'd go over all that today, but there's not enough time in one sermon to take a look at that. But he's the accuser. He's the accuser. You know, he casts doubt in our minds. I'm sitting here getting ready to come up here, and guess what? He's whispering in my ear saying, you know, you're not worthy. You know, things like that. And he's right, I'm not worthy, but by God's grace, by the power of his Holy Spirit, here I am, and I have the privilege of sharing God's word with you. God uses imperfect man to accomplish his purposes. He did not go to the religious leaders of his time when he was around. He went to a bunch of fishermen, did he not? He went to a tax collector, Matthew. Oh yeah, I was thinking about trying to spend time separated with God. So I go to the corner of my office a couple weeks ago. It's like, all right, doggone it. I'm just going to stop everything right here, forget about everything I'm doing. I'm going in the corner and I'm going to pray. And get situated there. And next thing I know, traffic pulls up to the traffic light outside my office. And I hear a gal on her cell phone. And I hear both ends of the conversation. She must have it on the Bluetooth. It's got to be like full volume, all the windows open, I guess, and the sunroof. I'm up on the third floor, mind you. And just plain as day, I'm hearing this conversation. It's like, what on earth is it going to take? You know, I'm trying to have quiet time with God here. Can you mute your phone conversation or turn that down just a little bit, please? And then it's like, okay, that round of traffic goes away. Then a loud Harley Davidson pulls up, just roaring with the motorcycle. It's like, man, will it ever stop? But I got a break between traffic, and lo and behold, I had some awesome time with God. And he spoke to me, and it was great. And he gave me some things that I'd been thinking about and putting together. So anyway, yes, we need to spend time in prayer. But back to the question, is there a secret formula? No, there is no secret formula. But I think if we're just faithful in doing the things that God calls us to do, we will find him. We'll find him. He will answer us when we call. And, you know, sometimes you might feel like, am I the only one that's experiencing this struggle? You know, sometimes we can go through this and, you know, why am I having this problem? Where is God when I need him? Look at these friends of mine in the hospital right now. It's friends of yours as well in the hospital going through difficult times right now. You know, where's God? Why am I not getting answers? Maybe we're getting answers. We're not getting the answers we want. We've got to acknowledge that, of course. That's been known to happen on occasion. Sometimes if we're not getting the answer we want, well, maybe that's our answer too. But when I think, we're in an instant gratification society, are we not? You know, hey, we want it now. You know, you want the news. We whip out your phone, you find the news. You don't have to wait for tomorrow's newspaper or anything like that. But when you consider some people in the Bible who I'd say were pretty deep with God. How about the prophets? Are we all in agreement that the prophets were pretty deep with God, most likely? How about Jeremiah? We're just got done with Jeremiah. We're just starting Ezekiel now in the one-year Bible. But just reading Jeremiah recently, I mean, here he is, you know, prophet of God over various king tenures for Judah. And various kings of Israel as well, of course. And, you know, just confronting the Israelites over and over again, you know, with God's word. And then we have this situation here. Let's turn to it together. This is interesting. Oh, no, actually, you know what? I think, do I have a slide of that? Nope, we're going to look at it together. 42. Let's turn to Jeremiah 42. This is good stuff. Just in case we all here think that it's just us that might have struggles in hearing from God. 42 verses 1 through 7. Just a little bit of context here for you. Judah has since been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, and yet there's a remnant that got left behind. And then the person that Nebuchadnezzar had left in charge of the Israelites at that time, guess what? He got murdered. And so then everybody's asking all these army officers and the people, the remnant of Israel, come to Jeremiah saying, what do we do now? You know, here they are. They're the last guys left in Jerusalem. And they decide, well, maybe we should go talk to Jeremiah. Probably a good idea. Unfortunately, they did not listen to Jeremiah. 42:1, then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God, notice that, not our God, for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. I have heard you, replied Jeremiah the prophet. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God. Reminder that he is the God of Israel, guys. He is your God. Yeah, you've turned your back on him, but he is your God. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord, your God, sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord, now they say our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord, our God. So they're starting to take ownership finally. However, again, they don't. 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 10 days later. Was it instantaneous? You know, it's like, okay, I'm going to go pray to God tonight and expect to get my answer. No. I can imagine all the people coming around to Jeremiah, you know, hey, the next morning, okay, maybe he's got an answer for us now. You know, maybe they come to Jeremiah on Sunday. Now it's Monday. They come to him the next day and say, okay, what'd you hear? It's like, don't have anything yet. Go away. I'll let you know when I hear. Then maybe later that night they're thinking, hey, has he heard from God? No? Well, how about Tuesday, the next day? I mean, hey, that's, you know, it's been 2 days now. Right? Nothing. It took 10 days. You know, hey, that's a while. And again, this is Jeremiah we're talking about. This isn't you and I. You know, this is a prophet of God. So guess what? You know, God is not, you know, I've heard the term used before, cosmic bellhop. God is not our own personal cosmic bellhop. This is God we're talking about. He's not there to serve us. You know, we need to remember that. I love from Job, you know, you look at all these questions. Somebody once counted all the questions, the number of questions that Job and his friends posed to God, you know, question after question, chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of all these questions that they have for God. And then God arrives on the scene, which is one of the greatest moments in Bible history there. And does he answer all their questions? No. What does he tell them? He tells them who God is. He tells them who he is. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where are you when the goat gives birth to its offspring? I mean, we need to fix our sights on who we're talking about here. And this is God, and we're not. And we need to keep that sort of perspective, I think. So anyway, I don't know about you, but I take some comfort knowing that even Jeremiah had to wait 10 days for an answer. I mean, hey, sometimes we get answers really quick. Sometimes we never get answers. And sometimes we do get them. Sometimes it's through God's word. Sometimes it's through the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. He moves in our heart. And suddenly it's like, oh, okay, thank you, Lord, I got the answer. Who else? How about David? Now, we know that David was held in high regard by God. We know that from 1 Samuel, and just for the context here, this is when Samuel goes to Saul and tells Saul that the kingdom is being taken out of his hands and being given to somebody else. It's being given at this point to David. And this is, Samuel speaking to Saul. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader. So here we have David, a man after God's own heart. Well, how about him? And how was his relationship with God? Was he constantly in a state of deep intimacy with God? Let's look at Psalm 10:1. And I just thought, I was just going through my Bible last night. I said, okay, let's just start flipping through the Psalms and see, take a look at David. I didn't even have to get past chapter 10 and chapter 13 just to find kind of what I was looking for here. It's a recurring theme in the Psalms. David 10:1, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Have you ever felt like that? I felt like that. Even David felt like that. This is a man after God's own heart. Even David experienced that. How about 13:1-2? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Even David, a man after God's own heart, experienced times of being in that desert place, as we all experience as well in our own lives. I don't know about you, but I take comfort in that. I'm not alone. There's nothing wrong with me. This is normal. Even Jeremiah had to wait to hear from God. Even David went days upon days and perhaps years upon years saying, Lord, where are you? Why do you stand so far off? So what do we do? Some ideas. I kind of talked about, as I was kind of going through and considering these things and wanting to go deeper with God, you know, I realized it really boiled down to the state of my heart. You know, it's not a checklist. Yes, there's all these great things I can be doing that work towards softening my heart. I've shared with you before, a dear friend of mine, you know, I remember getting together with him once to pray, and he said his prayer was, Lord, help me to see people as you see them. you know, sometimes we feel a little too high on ourselves, and, you know, we look at others perhaps not the way we should be looking at them. And when you consider God's heart for the poor and the needy and everybody else, and it's like, is that where my heart is? Well, that's where my heart needs to be. And I think of, I love Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then, this is part of our action plan here, ladies and gentlemen. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Our hearts need to be aligned with the things that God's, where God's heart is. We need to not be thinking about earthly things. Again, we saw that earlier from 1 John. And this verse kind of sums it up. This is one of my favorites, at least, in helping me to try to remember where my heart needs to be. Well, how about being in God's Word? I talked about that earlier, talked about the navigator's thing with the grasp of God's Word. And, you know, sometimes we can just so kind of make a checklist of things, you know, things I need to be doing and whatnot. And I love, of course, the passage from Hebrews chapter 4. You know, we know the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. You know, cuts even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Everything is laid bare before the eyes to whom we must give account. And so we know that God's Word is living and active, and God speaks to us through His Word. So absolutely, part of our action plan needs to be in God's Word. And what dawned on me, you know, as I was looking at that and thinking about that, is, you know, our sights need to be on Jesus. We need to be, you know, with Christ. We know that the believer, that's part of the amazing thing, which is hard to explain to other people, but, you know, Christ in us. We have Christ in us through the power of His Holy Spirit. And I think of John chapter 1, verse 1. You know, wrap your brains around this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So this is right out of the gate. This is John. You know, this is the guy that was apparently closer to Jesus than anybody else. You know, when they wanted to know who Jesus was talking about at the table at the Last Supper, they whispered over to John, you know, hey, ask him who he's talking about as far as who's going to betray him. You know, John was Christ's best friend here on earth. And how does John start? In the beginning was the Word, and Word is capitalized. And the Word, capitalized again, was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And as we read further on, you know, the Word is Christ. And Christ came and dwelt among us. He came and dwelt among man. He walked among us. And I guess the bottom line is we need to be like this with Christ, you know. We need to be together with Him. He is the Word. He's our Savior. And we need to just draw close to Him. And let God's Word speak to us, for it is living and active. Well, how about following the example of David? I mean, we know, again, looking at our action plan here, we know from David's own experience that he felt major out in the wilderness, out in dry places in his relationship. So what does he do? Let's open to the book of Psalms together. And again, we're just kind of hitting some right out of the gates here. By the way, I think that Psalms are just a great place to go anytime that you might be feeling that, hey, I'm struggling in my relationship with God. Because these, as we look at the Psalms, you know, not all of them are by David, of course, but so many of them are. And it's just him pouring out his heart to God our Father. Let's start with Psalm chapter 4. Yep, I got that up there. That's great. Psalm 4:1. Is that all I flagged? Yeah, 4:1. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. And that's as much as we're going to read of that psalm. But answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. You know, he's asking. He's beseeching God, you know, answer me. I talked about seeking you will find, knocking the door will be answered. You know, give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. He's asking for God's mercy. And I think, again, part of what I love about the Psalms is just David's transparency. You know, you can be honest with God. Guess what? He knows what you're thinking. He knows you. He knows you intimately. And so there's nothing, we don't need to hide anything from God. We can come before him, just lay our hearts bare before him. And the next thing we know is we are going deeper with God. How about just the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, next chapter over. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You know, God's word also says, he who doubts is like a wave tossed to and fro in the sea. You know, we need to have faith. You know, we find it's that kind of odd balance that's difficult for us to understand, balance between, faith and just, you know, trusting in God. And then you know, it seems like we start getting answers. It's like, here David talks about waiting in expectation. He's not waiting with doubt. He's waiting in expectation. And we can expect God to answer our prayers, for he says that he does. In chapter 6, Psalm 6, or we know from God's word that he does. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your... How much was I going to do on this one here? 6? I didn't say. We'll see how far we get. Chapter 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? You know, turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. And on and on and on again. Again, just crying out to God with total sincerity, total transparency, total humility. So those are some things that we need to be doing as well. So just as we wrap up here, I actually got to spend, you know, we're kind of talking about our relationship here with God the Father. And I got to spend a little time this weekend with one of my dads. As many of you here know, I have multiple dads. I guess I tell people I'm blessed with a lot of dads. I have my biological father. I have my stepfather, who married my mother when I was 10 years old. So he is dad to me. He raised me. I have my father-in-law, who's a pretty awesome guy himself. You guys know Robert Keyline. And just this past weekend, Sophia, Gianna, and I did a little whirlwind trip up to Klamath Falls. Went up there late Friday afternoon and got back yesterday afternoon to help my parents pack some stuff up out of a house that they're moving out of the house up there, a bunch of furniture and things, and load up a trailer, and I was bringing a trailer up to them. Did get to see the first snowstorm of the year. We drove right through it. That was a little dicey. They even had a snowplow going the other direction over the passes on Highway 97 and all that. Wasn't entirely expecting that, but I need to go add some things to thank God for down there in the kids' room that you're talking about, Paul, and thank God for four-wheel drive and things like that. So, by the way, I don't know if you noticed Paul's artwork today. There is no automobile shown in the artwork today, which is, I think that's a first. What do you have here for us, Paul? Are you ready to go deep? Who's directing your shovel? I love that. Thank you, Paul. But no automobile today. Everybody give Paul a pat on the back for resisting the temptation. For those of you that know Paul, every single time he does the artwork, there's an automobile involved. Except today. I'm blown away. Anyway, where was I going with this? So we go up to Klamath Falls, opportunity to help my parents, and I got to spend a little time with my dad. This was my stepdad, technically, and which I don't get the opportunity to do that real often. And just lying in bed Friday night, sleeping bag, because everything was packed up pretty much. Lying in the sleeping bag Friday night, just being kind of grateful for the time with my father. And even though, hey, we're just packing up stuff and loading up a trailer, it was still just nice to be able to have time with him. And I know, just got to think about, you know, it's like I know that sometimes we really don't get to spend that much time with our father, or it could be that your father's no longer with us. It could be that he's since passed on. And I was thinking about the ultimate father that we have in heaven. God the Father, he's my fourth dad. He's the best dad. He is all-loving, forgiving, merciful, just. Did I say merciful? Can I say merciful five more times? You know, while he's a just God, he's also merciful. And guess what? He's a 24/7 Father in heaven. It's like he's saying, call me anytime. Call me anytime. May we reach out to him and call him all the time. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. What can we say? You are so good to us, even in the midst of trials, Lord. Lord, we're all going to have trials. I pray that our faith would not waver in the midst of trials, but that it would only go stronger. In you, in your word, and what you've done for us through the cross, through your Son, Jesus Christ, that came to earth to pay the penalty that we ourselves owe, that bridges that Grand Canyon for us. Only Jesus can span that Grand Canyon for us that we have between us and you. And we're in debt, eternally indebted to you. We're in eternal gratitude to you, Lord. We just love you, and we praise your mighty name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.